If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open it to Mark chapter 14. And this morning we really continue with our series, not only in Mark, but last week's message. And if you weren't here, it's a continuation. I've even titled my sermon the same, The Suffering Servant Part 2. The Suffering Servant Part 2, because we continue following the footsteps of Jesus to Golgotha, the cross. We've been through Gethsemane, now we go to Golgotha. Next Sunday, by the way, we are going to celebrate communion. We will worship, we will preach from the word, the cross. We finally come to the crucifixion in our series in Mark. We will take a deep look at the cross of Christ from the text, and we will break bread and drink the cup together here on Sunday, and what a blessing that will be. But this morning we continue to look at the suffering servant. Mark chapter 14, verse 53, we pick it up to chapter 15, verse 15. Mark 14, verse 53, to chapter 15, verse 15, The Suffering Servant, Part 2. And I encourage you to have your Bibles open and pray with me as we ask God to speak to us through His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray that as we follow You to the cross, that our hearts might be humbled as we see You willingly, voluntarily, and lovingly lay down Your life for us on the cross. We do welcome You with praise, Lord. We worship You in this place. Lord, how it touched my heart to see this congregation, this blessed congregation, lifting their hands and their hearts and their voices in praise. And I pray that as they hear Your word, that they will hear Your word as an act of worship. That I would preach as an act of worship. That we would obey as an act of worship. We welcome You, Lord Jesus, with praise now as we hear the word of the Lord. May we humbly obey, submit to its authority. May we see You, Lord Jesus, in all Your beauty and all Your loveliness. May we grow in our love to You, that You gave Yourself to us. You laid down Your life. May we lay down our lives for You and for others. We ask it in Your name. The precious name of Jesus, and everyone agreeing said, amen. We're following the footsteps of our suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And as we're looking at the responses of various people to our Lord, we saw Mary in the home of Simon the leper. She broke the alabaster box and jar of ointment, poured it on the head of Jesus. It was adoration or worship. But in the upper room last Sunday, we saw Jesus betrayed by Judas, and in the garden, He was forsaken by His disciples. It is now very early Friday morning. It is what we call the wee hours of Friday morning when Jesus is to be crucified. And now we see Jesus before the Jewish council rejected and before Pontius Pilate condemned. So those are the two divisions that we cover in our text today. Before the Jewish council rejected, before Pontius Pilate condemned. Next Sunday we will see Him hanging upon the cross and crucified. Let's look first of all at Jesus before the Jewish council rejected. Follow with me beginning in verse 53 of Mark chapter 14. And they led Jesus away, that is from the Garden of Gethsemane, to the high priest. And with Him were assembled all of the chief priests and the elders and the scribe. And Peter followed Him afar off, even to the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants, and he warmed himself by the fire. And the chief priests and all of the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put Him to death, and they found none. And many bear false witness against Him, but their witnesses would not agree together. I want you to notice something as we read this text over and over again, that the testimony is that Jesus Christ was innocent, that their witnesses did not agree. There arose, verse 57, certain that bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple, and it is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witnesses agree together. Now the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace and answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest ripped his clothes and said, what need we of any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And they began to spit upon him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Go back with me now to verse 53. It says there that they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Mark in his gospel is abbreviating the sequence of events and the trials that Jesus endured before he went to the cross. Really, none of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, give us a full account of the trials that led up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But in verse 53, it says, they led Jesus away before the high priest, and with him were assembled, notice this group, the chief priest, the elders, and the scribe. Those individuals comprised what were known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were, the word means 70. The Sanhedrin were the Jewish Supreme Court. It was the Jewish Supreme Court, 70 of their elders. And this Jewish Supreme Court were meeting illegally to gather at nighttime. Chapter 15, verse 1, they gathered technically early Friday morning to be able to satisfy their Jewish law when they condemned Jesus. So up to this point, at this time, they were meeting illegally when they condemned Jesus to death. But this is their Sanhedrin gathering. Now, both the Jewish trials and the Roman trials were in three stages. And let me give them to you just briefly. The Jewish trial opened with Annas, the former high priest. John chapter 18. Jesus was first sent to Annas. This confuses people a little bit when you read the different Gospels. Was he sent to Caiaphas? Was he sent to Annas? This is how it works. He was first sent to Annas, and it says the high priest. Annas was the former high priest the year before. He wasn't the high priest at this time. So they sent him to Annas, who was still kind of in power. Then Annas actually sent him to Caiaphas. That's the second stage, which we have here in Mark chapter 14. Caiaphas was his son-in-law. Caiaphas is the son-in-law to Annas. So Annas was the former high priest. And then the third stage of the Jewish trial is Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Let's look at it real quick. Mark 15, verse 1. Immediately in the morning, with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, again the Sanhedrin convened, they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him unto Pilate. And so those are the three stages. Annas, Caiaphas, and in the morning they reconvened and condemned him to death. Then the Roman trials started with Pilate, Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. Then Pilate, trying to rid Jesus of his responsibility, sent him to Herod when he heard he was from Galilee, Luke 23. And then Herod sent him back to Pilate, Mark chapter 15, verse 6. Pilate then yielded to the cry of the angry mob and delivered Jesus to be crucified. So those are the three stages of both the Jewish trial and the Roman trial. But let's follow this in our text of Mark, And it says there that Peter, verse 54, followed him, that is Jesus, far off, even in the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself by the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. Now, I want to note when I'm hearing this text in verse 54, two other steps of Peter's denial. Remember I told you last Sunday that the first step to Peter's denial was what? Self-confidence. Have you forgotten already? You became self-confident, forgot already, right? Peter said, "Though all forsake you, yet will not I." Remember? I will not forsake you. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Peter thought he had his act together. And when we think we have our act together, God lets us fall flat in order to teach us we need him. There's one lesson God wants us to learn. We need him every hour. Don't you love that old hymn, "I need thee every hour"? Most holy Lord, I need thee every hour. I need to walk in humble dependence upon God. Amen. And Peter, because of self-confidence, step number two, prayerlessness. Because he was self-confident, he was found sleeping when he should have been praying. Jesus said, "Watch and pray." And he went deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. And then when he came back, he found Peter, James, and John doing what? Sleeping. Now, I thank God for sleeping. I sleep every night. I praise God for sleep. I have the gift of sleep. It is not sinful to sleep. Laziness is sin. Slothfulness is sin, but sleep is a gift from God. But when Jesus tells you to stay awake and you are sleeping, it's disobedience. Stay awake and pray. And he comes back and they're sawing logs. And self-confidence leads to prayerlessness. Prayer speaks of creature need and dependence on God. And they should have been praying. And so many times we do that. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And that led to their fall. And now we find that Peter is following afar off. Now, a lot of preachers condemn Peter for following afar off. And I understand that. There's a sense in which Peter should have followed closely to the Lord. But I also feel that Peter shouldn't have followed at all. Peter should not have followed at all. Peter should not have followed the Lord at all. Peter said that, or Jesus said that, all of you will forsake me this night. Zechariah prophesied, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Peter should have went with the other disciples. He should have been scattered. I believe that Peter was disobeying by not following closely. If you're going to follow the Lord, you should follow the Lord closely, right? Walk closely. Peter was living in disobedience. And then Peter was also forcefully warming himself by the enemy's fire. He was in the wrong company. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, does not sit in the seat of the scornful." Self-confidence, prayerlessness, following afar off, walking in disobedience, warming himself by the enemy's fire, and he ends up denying the Lord. May God help us not to follow in Peter's footsteps. And as Jesus is there, they bring in the false witnesses. We heard him say, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up." Now, he's talking about his body, by the way. Not talking about the Jewish temple. They twisted around his words. And then finally, what I want to get to is that the high priest spoke to him directly. He held his peace, verse 61. "Sad day when God has nothing to say to you." And the priest said this directly to Jesus, "Art thou the Christ?" Verse 61. "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?" I want you to note those two questions that the high priest, probably putting Jesus under oath, asked him. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? And there's a lot of people today that don't believe that Jesus is God. There's a lot of people today that don't believe that Jesus ever claimed to be God, or that he ever claimed to be the Son of God, or that he ever claimed to be divine. And by the way, the claim to be the Son of God is a claim to be God. When Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and he did, that claim is equal with being God, the Son of God. Notice it's not a Son of God. You and I can claim to be a child of God, but none of us can claim to be the, unique sense, Son of God. When Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the Jews picked up stones to kill him because they said, you being a man have just made yourself equal with God. They understood that that was a claim to be divine. The title, the Son of God, is a title of divinity. The Son of God is a title of divinity. Let's be clear on that. So the high priest was asking him two things. Are you telling me that you are the Messiah? And are you telling me that you are divine, that you are the Son of the Blessed? Now I want to hear what Jesus says, don't you? I want to know his answer. And here it is in your Bible. What does Jesus say to the high priest? Verse 62. Jesus says, I am. Is that what your Bible says? If it doesn't, you need a new Bible. You got ripped off when you bought yours. In the Greek, it's ego eime. I am. Every time Jesus used that title, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the bread of God that comes down from it. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. If a man enters in, he has to enter through me. I am the resurrection and the life. Every time he used that I am statement, he was claiming to be God. Not only claiming to be God, but he was claiming to be Jehovah, the eternal God, the God of the Old Testament. This is why the high priest ripped his robe and said, what need have we of any further witness? You have all heard the blasphemy. He deserves to die. They knew and understood clearly that Jesus Christ was claiming to be the Messiah and claiming to be divine. There it is, very clear in the scripture. Now I love C.S. Lewis's Liar, Lunatic, or Lord laid out in his book Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis makes it very clear that Jesus claimed to be God. He does so in our text. This is why I'm emphasizing this point. When Jesus says to the high priest, I am, his claim is either true or false, right? You're supposed to say yes. You have no other option. His claim is either true or false. You only have two options. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Jesus didn't say, maybe. I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. Ask the people. I love it. Jesus just said, I am. I am. His claim is either true or false. Now, if his claim is false, just think with me for a moment, as Lewis does. If his claim is false, you have two other options. He knew his claim was false. He knew his claim was false, and he intentionally purposely lied. Jesus is a liar. You go, well, I don't think Jesus is a liar. I mean, he was at least an honest man. You can't really credit him for being a liar. I don't think Jesus is a liar. Well, he lied about being the Messiah. He lied about being the Son of God. What other option do you have? Well, the other option is he didn't know the claim was true. He was deluded. He thought the claim was true. He was whacked out. He was a crazy man. He should have been institutionalized. He didn't know the claim was true. He thought he was the Messiah. He should have been taken away in a paddy wagon. He was a lunatic. Those are the only options you have. Then the other side is that his claim is true. That Jesus Christ is the Messiah, Mashiach, the anointed of God. He is the Son of the blessed. He is divine. He is the Savior of the world. Lewis so fittingly points out, he's either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he's Lord. Those are your three options. You can't put Jesus in the category of being a good moral teacher or just a good religious leader. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, because he claimed to be God. Anyone that claimed to be God, his claims are either true or false. They're false. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or his claim is true. If it's true, then he deserves to be loved, to be worshipped, and obeyed. Amen? And as we see in closing this morning, like Pilate, you can't just wash your hands of him. You can't just wash your hands and say, I'll have nothing to do with this just man. You must decide, what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? He is the Messiah. He is the Son of the blessed. And you must decide. Jesus said, I love it. I am. And I love it. Verse 62, Jesus throws a little bit in there. He says, and you shall see the Son of Man. That's a messianic title taken from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now this really blew their sandals off. I'd say socks, but they didn't wear socks. I mean, that high priest was like smoking. You could see the smoke coming out of his ears. He was like furious. You dare quote from Daniel that you are the Messiah? You'll be coming in power and glory? And Jesus was prophesying, one day you will see me coming in power and glory at the right hand of power. Wow. I would have loved to have been sitting in that room just like, go, Jesus, go. How cool that is. I love the majesty of Jesus. Though he's taken captive, he is in complete control of this whole situation. Now we move from verse 63 to verse 65. Verse 63 to verse 65, we see the council prejudiced themselves against Jesus. In verse 63, the high priest ripped his clothes and further said, what need we of any further witness? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death, and some began to spit upon him. The Son of God with human spittle running down his face, the Creator being spat upon by the creature. And they covered his face and they buffeted him, and they said to him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. They never considered that Jesus might be the Christ. It's interesting, the same is true today. They prejudged Jesus. People do the same thing today. They prejudge Jesus. They have their presuppositions. They predetermined Jesus is not who he said he was. They heard from their parents or from a school teacher or from a college professor. They predetermine that he's not the Son of God. The Bible is full of errors, even though they haven't read it themselves. And they reject Jesus Christ. They reject Christianity. They reject the gospel. They prejudge Christ. And they reject the truth. Their hearts become hardened. They become animalistic and hostile to the things of God. Notice how violent these men have. As we approach the cross, we see men at his worst, and God at his best. I love what the commentator Charles Erdman says at this point. He says, it seems incredibly brutal in that the rulers who claim to be representing God, that the beast in man is nearer to the surface than we suppose. When Christ is rejected, when his teachings are despised, when his spirit is disobeyed, then it is only a question of time and occasion when envy and prejudice and malice and revenge transform men into demons and bring upon nations the inhumanity of war. When God is rejected and his word is despised, men become beasts. And then we see Peter's fall beginning in verse 66 down to verse 72. Follow with me in your Bibles. Peter was beneath the palace, and there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. Big, strong Peter the fisherman falling prey in a moment of weakness to this little maid girl. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and she said, "You are also with Jesus of Nazareth." She recognized Peter. And he sadly denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again and said to him that stood by, that this is one of them. And then he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood said to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agrees thereunto." Another gospel says, "Thy speech betrayeth thee." And he began to curse and to swear. In other words, he's taking oaths now. He's not cursing or swearing the way we would think of it, but he's taking an oath before God, saying, "I know not this man to whom you speak." And he second time, the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crows twice, thou shalt thrice deny." And when he thought thereupon, he wept. The weeping there is that he sobbed convulsively. Peter wept bitter tears. Those are probably the most bitter tears that Peter has ever tasted. Now, again, Mark's abbreviated gospel. Shortest, quickest, most abbreviated of all the gospels. And you can see Peter's face reflecting off the fire. Have you ever sat around a fire at night? You see the flames dancing in the night, and they're reflecting off Peter's face and all the soldiers around. And I'm thinking, Peter, you're in the wrong place. Peter, you're in the wrong place. His heart is beating. He wants to see what's going to happen to Jesus. Now let me make a point, lest I forget. Peter loved Jesus. You and I love Jesus. And you can love Jesus and fall. And before we get too critical with Peter, before we condemn Peter, let's remember that we can falter and fall too. Before we point the finger at Peter, let's remember that there's fingers pointing back at us as well. It's easy to criticize Peter, but how often we become self-confident. How often we lack in prayer. How often we are sleeping when we should be praying. How often we're disobedient. How often we're by the enemy's fire. And what really spoke to me this week as I studied this passage is how often I deny the Lord. In my words and by my actions. I was with someone the other day that wasn't a Christian and conversation, and they left. And I thought to myself, I didn't share Christ. I dialogued with this person. I interacted with this person. I communicated with this person. They turned and they walked away. And I thought, I didn't tell them about Jesus. I didn't share Christ with them. It saddened my heart. I thought, here I am, you know, a Christian, a follower of Christ, and I had all this contact with this person, one-on-one alone,
And I didn't tell him about Jesus. And I thought, I'm no better than Peter. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. I denied you. I didn't speak of you. How many times we encounter someone, we talk to someone at a store, at a gas station, checking out at a grocery store, and we can just talk about Jesus, talk about the Lord, talk about the goodness of God. Or we deny him by our actions. They say, oh, that person's a Christian. Oh, look at the way they're a Christian. Look what they're doing right now. And by our actions or our words, we deny the Lord that we even know him. It's interesting, they said to Peter, surely thou art one of his disciples, for thy speech betrayeth thee. How many times our speech betrayeth us? Does our speech betray us? Or can others tell by the way we speak that we're a follower of Christ, that we're one of his disciples, that we're a believer in Jesus Christ? But as Peter denied that third time and they heard the rooster crow, you know how in the early morning the humidity's thick and the moisture of the air, and the rooster must have cut through the morning and cut into Peter's heart. But the text doesn't say that it was the rooster crowing that woke in Peter's conscience. In verse 72, it says, the word that Jesus said to him is what cut into Peter's heart. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said, verse 72. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him. I believe that God uses his word to convict our hearts. That the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is why I'm so committed to preaching God's word. Because it's the word of God that is powerful. It's the word of God that gives life. God's spirit taking God's word, transforming God's people. And God's Spirit, using God's Word, convicting Peter's heart. He remembered the words of Jesus. And he remembered what Jesus said. How many times you or I have fallen or faltered or we've fallen short, and then all of a sudden a verse of Scripture or a passage has come to our mind, convicted us. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Oh, and a Scripture that we knew or memorized has come to our heart and convicted us. That Word of God. Speak to me. Word of God, speak to me. And the word of God of Jesus came and spoke to Peter's heart. And I believe at that moment, as Jesus was being brought out of the palace of Caiaphas, Scripture indicates that there was an eye contact between Jesus and Peter. Can you imagine how that must have broke Peter's heart? And Peter went out, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. Now, what's the difference between Peter's weeping and repentance and tears and Judas? Judas had remorse and he committed suicide. His was not a godly sorrow. It wasn't true repentance. His sorrow was kind of a self-centered sorrow. It wasn't toward God. It wasn't a turning toward God. It wasn't a sorrow that he turned away from sin. It was the end of a life of rebellion toward God. And Peter's was a godly sorrow. He loved the Lord and he faltered and fell. And his sorrow was a turning back to God. True conviction turns you to God. Condemnation drives you away from God. When Satan condemns your heart, he tells you God doesn't love you, God won't forgive you, you can't be forgiven, and it drives you from God. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, it brings you to God in godly sorrow and repentance. Someone said repentance is to leave the sins we loved before, to show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. That's repentance. Godly sorrow that brings about repentance. We turn from our sin and we do no more. And the minute Jesus rose from the dead, he said, go tell Peter that I'm risen again. And Jesus had a private interview with Peter. And then when he was by the Sea of Galilee and they were fishing and he had the breakfast of fish baking and he told him, come and breakfast, come and break fast, come and eat. And he asked Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. He restored Peter back to ministry. So he forgave him and he commissioned him back into ministry. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Praise the Lord for that. Peter was forgiven and Peter was restored. So Peter has denied the Lord, but Peter will be restored. But as we move into chapter 15, and I'll look at it just quickly in closing, we see before Pilate he is condemned as we move toward the cross next Sunday. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. And immediately in the morning, this is the wee hours of Friday morning, the chief priests tell the council, and with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, and they carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. The Romans had taken away the right of execution from the Jews, so they had to send him to Pilate and trump up charges that could get him executed. They couldn't put Jesus to death. Only the Romans could do that. So they sent him to Pilate, who would have come from Caesarea and be now in Jerusalem during the Passover, and the Romans would try cases in the morning. So Pilate asked him, and again, abbreviated account of Pilate and Jesus, art thou the king of the Jews? Verse 2. And he answered and said unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief priest accused him many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? He said, behold how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus answered, said nothing, so Pilate marveled. By the way, that's a fulfillment of prophecy, Isaiah 53, verse 7, where it says that he's led as a lamb dumb before the shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Now he says, at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, and he lay bound with them, and he had made insurrection with him, and he committed murder in his insurrection. So Barabbas was an insurrectionist and a murderer. And the multitude crying aloud began to desire him as he had even done unto them. But Pilate answered them and said, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Pilate actually wanted the people to desire Jesus over Barabbas. For he knew that the chief priests, verse 10, had delivered him, that is Jesus, for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that they should release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I should do unto him who is called the King of the Jews? And they cried again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil has he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to contend or satisfy the people, he released Barabbas unto them, and he delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. As I said, Mark again has this abbreviated account of Jesus before Pilate. Mark gives only a partial review of the trial before Pilate, but the picture here is the essential feature of the scene. You have the malice of the rulers, you have the fickleness of the people, you have the moral cowardness of Pilate, and above all, the supreme majesty of Jesus. And of course, the focus is on Pilate and his lack of moral courage. It furnishes us with a pitiful picture of one who lacked the courage of convictions. It is a tragic example of the peril of hesitation and obeying the voice of conscience. It's interesting that Pilate says here, what will ye that I should do with him who is called the King of the Jews? Verse 12. That same question must be asked of every individual today. What will you do with Jesus Christ, King of the Jews? It's inescapable. You must either accept Him or reject Him. There is no neutrality. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. A lot of people like to say, well, I'm not really against Jesus, and I'm not really for Jesus. I'm not either for Him or against Him. I'll just kind of leave Him alone right now. By doing that, you are rejecting Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you're either gathering or you're scattering. You're either for me or you're against me. You must either accept Christ or reject Christ. You must decide. Pilate called for a basin of water, and he actually, before the crowd, tried to wash his hands. You can't wash your hands of Jesus Christ. His wife, to make matters worse, don't you love it? Said, have nothing to do with this just person. For I've suffered many things in a dream tonight, death's night, because of him. Oh, thanks a lot. That really helps me out. I had a bad dream about this dude. Get rid of him. Oh, no, what am I going to do? So Jesus has him scourged, and he thinks the blood, if he bloodies the man, he brings him out. Ecce homo, behold the man. And the people, just bloodthirsty, cry, crucify him, crucify him. He said, well, I'll give you, you know, you can have Barabbas, this murderer, this insurrectionist, or you can have Jesus. And he's thinking in his mind, surely they'll take Jesus over Barabbas. Barabbas had been guilty of the crimes they were accusing Jesus of. Pilate's thinking, this is my out. They'll take Jesus. And they cry, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. You know that they cried for Barabbas, who was a guilty man, and they wanted Jesus, a guiltless man, an innocent man, to die in his place? You know that this is a parable, a picture of what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was the guiltless for the guilty. When Jesus died on the cross, it was the innocent for those who were guilty. You and I should have hung on that cross. You and I should have suffered and died. For all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is no one righteous. No, not one. The Bible says all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is no one righteous. No, not one. We're all Barabbases. We're all Barabbases. But he went to the cross. He suffered and died so that we might be set free. Amen. He took our place. He died in our stead. But how sad that Pilate didn't have the moral courage to do what he knew was right. He didn't have the moral courage to make the right decision. Maybe you're here today and you're being swept up by the crowd. Maybe you're a young person and you're following the crowd. You know that Jesus loves you. You know that he died for your sins. You know that he's the way, the truth, the life. You know that God is true. You know that there's a heaven. You know that there's a hell. You know the Bible's true. You know that Christianity's true, but you're following the crowd. You don't have the moral strength, the moral courage to stand. You're denying the Lord. The Bible says now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off another day. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Surrender your heart to Him. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for loving us and sending your Son, Jesus, into this world to die for us. And I thank you, God, that you came, you were rejected, you were despised, and you suffered for us in love. And that you took our place upon that cross, that you would go to that cross, and that you would suffer and die for the guilty, that the guilty would be set free so that you would suffer and die in our place, in our stead. And Lord, that we could be forgiven, that we could be free. You took our sin. You took our punishment. You took our shame and our pain. You were spit upon. You were buffeted. You were mocked. All for me. I don't understand that I could be forgiven, that I could be free. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that there are any here this morning that have never surrendered their hearts to you, their lives to you. May this be the day, Lord. May this be the day, Lord, that they wouldn't run from you, they wouldn't harden their hearts from you, but that they would say yes to you. Right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here, just say, Pastor John, I want to say yes to Jesus Christ. I want Jesus to forgive my sins. I want him to come into my heart to be my Savior. I want to receive him right now. I want to lead you in a prayer of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you want Christ to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sins, as I said this morning, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here this morning, you say, I want Christ to forgive me and to come into my heart and be my Savior. I want you to slide your hand up and back down and just say, pray for me. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. I see your hand. Don't be afraid to slide it up and off. I'll just acknowledge and pray for you. God bless you on the back. Anyone else? Anybody else? God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else? Before we close in prayer, God bless you. If you raise your hand this morning, you need Christ to come into your life, I want you to pray this prayer. Make it your prayer. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive me, come into my heart, be my Savior. Give me eternal life. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Make me your child. I surrender to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk in your ways. To read your word and follow you in obedience every day. Thank you for forgiveness. I give my heart, my life to you now. Take a moment and surrender your heart, your life to him today. Thank you, Jesus, for giving yourself, the suffering servant, to die for us. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.